I'd like you, if you would, turn into your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning, and I just hope that we'll be able to stay on the same plane here and to talk about something that I feel very inadequate to talk about. You say, wow, you're starting off with red. Well, I think you'll see what I'm talking about in just a minute. But I appreciate Brother Corkish holding this meeting and this conference for us. And it just, I wish more and more people were here to hear it and to have the fellowship and the central theme of our preserved Word of God, which is the King James Bible in English. Yes. And I'm often taken to task because on my website, I have defending the King James. And people around me say, you're one of them old King James people. And I say, yes, I am. and most of them don't have a clue. They don't know anything about their Bible. But I know about mine because I've taken the time to study. And I know what it is. And I know where it came from. And they've taken the time. So, and I also, when I condemn the modern translations, they're not translations, most of them. Just, well, we call them perversions, and that's what they are. And I get taken to task for that, too. But you see, I know what they are because I've taken the time to study it. And I'm sure most of you have also. And I appreciate Brother Corkish giving us this opportunity to hear this. I've learned some things I did not know, and I appreciate that so much. I'd like to turn our attention this morning to a very vital aspect of this matter concerning the Word of God. Let me read my text, and then I want to use several texts this morning and kind of tie them together, and I think maybe at time we will see where we are headed with this. In the beginning was the Word. Amen. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
Amen.
The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. And in case somebody misses and tries to misinterpret that, verse 14, the Lord gave us that. And the Word was made what?
Flesh.
And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Turn me to John, 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to tie something together here that you might be interested in. John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, wherein you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you were born in the flesh? Maybe that would be everybody, wouldn't it? Now, I want to ask you a question. What is so important about saying that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God? What is... Everybody comes in the flesh, don't we? It's making the point. This is something different. This is one who came in the flesh that was different and unique from everyone else that came in the flesh. And that was our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God incarnate in flesh.
Amen.
The Word, back in John's Gospel, the word is logos. It's used in philosophy and also in theology. The question with the word logos is not what is logos, But who is Logos? Because
Amen,
that is the vital point of this particular. He's talking about the Word was what? Was God. The Word in the beginning was with God, and the Word was God. Now let's think about that just a minute. What does the word Logos mean? It means simply this. That I actually found this in the dictionary. It says that the word Logos means Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate Son of God. That's a pretty good dictionary, isn't it? Because that is an accurate description of who the Logos is. In philosophy, and we're not here to teach philosophy this morning, but you know what? Even when we are preaching and teaching, we are, in a sense, teaching philosophy, because philosophy is what you believe, isn't it? And so the logic used to support the claim is what philosophy is. It can include facts and statistics. It can be used to help support the argument. Now, if you think about it, when we preach the Word of God and we teach the Word of God and we teach about the Logos, that is exactly what we're doing. Because we're preaching and teaching the Word of God, the evidence of who He is and about Him. There's also a great deal of contention about the Word, as you know, and that is simply because there are a lot of people who do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't believe in God's Word, and they don't believe it is the truth. A man just wrote me last week, and he's up in Connecticut, and he took me to task because I used in one of my articles, I used the word liberal, and I also used the word heresy and heretic to describe what a liberal was. And he starts off his email with saying, and kind of interesting, he says, "Now wait a minute." beg your pardon is what he said. And I said, and he goes on to tell me. And so what I found out was that this fella, who is now in the United Church of Christ pastor or preacher or reverend, he believes in a progressive God. Your God, the Old Testament, has now progressed into a much more benevolent God in the New Testament, because now God is emphasizing, look, back there, He told Israel to kill its enemies and so forth. So there's a lot of people who don't believe the Word of God and don't understand it, and yet are standing in pulpit. I don't understand why those people even, unless it's to make a living, why they would even concern themselves or with God and who God is, or try to reach people for God and this kind of thing. He said He was, but so if you read the New Testament sermons, you will find that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, preached. He presented the evidence, and He did it over and over again. We find in the apostles and in our New Testament, if you will dissect the sermons and see what they preached, and that's a good thing for us to do, as we copy and use there as our example as to how we are to preach. But let's look at the word Logos and what it means, and who is the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man many years ago when I was in Bible college. His name is Dr. Tom Lawrence, and he was involved in the Welsh revivals. And he actually taught at Piedmont Bible College, where I went to school many years ago. And at that time, it was a pretty good school. Don't say that today. But Dr. Lawrence came and he preached in a chapel message for us. And I remember very distinctly what he did. And he was using this illustration. And he said when he was in England, and he was went out to Hyde Park, him and some young preachers, and they were preaching in Hyde Park, and they were trying to get a crowd, and nobody would listen to them. And he became a little bit frustrated with it, and he began thinking. He had a brainstorm. Now, Brother Lawrence, being an Englishman, by the way, he's been passed away many years now, and he was wearing a derby hat, and he took his Bible, and he walked over, and he laid it on the ground. And he took his derby hat off and he put it over the Bible. And then he walked around, and of course there's people milling all around, and he kept walking around and said, "It's alive! It's alive!" You know? And people began, "What is this guy doing? You know, what is he talking about? It's alive!" You know? And after a while, they got a crowd together. And so he reached down, takes his little derby hat up, and pulls up his Bible, and he holds it up. It's alive. And he and his young preachers with him began preaching the Word of God to those people who were there. Do you understand what the import of what that means? The Bible is alive. This is the Word of God. Amen. The word Logos, in its purest meaning, is Jesus Christ. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from His Word. He is the Word.
Amen.
You can't separate it.
Amen.
He is the Word. So when we're standing here looking at paper and ink and words written on a page, we're not just simply looking at paper and ink and a binding in them. We're looking at the very essence of who Jesus Christ is and His revelation to us as to who He is and what is His message. Now, you know, I think sometimes we may lose sight of that. The word Logos actually can be defined in a real sense, it's more than just just meaning word, like so many would downgrade it to me. It means the highest degree of knowledge that exists.
Amen.
The highest degree of knowledge that exists. Not only the highest degree of all knowledge that exists, it means all knowledge that does exist. In other words, everything that exists, exists in Jesus Christ. And I hope that maybe as we go through this, we can get a better perspective of who we serve. I know when I began to study this and began to work on this years ago, it really just began to touch my heart, and it just expanded my whole idea of who God was. And I began to realize I really did not have the best view of God and the true view of God that I should have. And I couldn't grasp who He really was until I began to look at who He was and what He did. The companion word is omniscient. You know, He's omnipotent. He's omnipotent. And He's omnipresent. Now, you think about that. Is there anything within those three attributes of God that would limit Him in any way whatsoever? None whatsoever. In other words, it is the infinite knowledge of who He is, the revelation of what He is to us. And that's the word that John used here to describe and begin his gospel. There are two verses that affirm this. And in Colossians chapter 1, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And I think you'll begin to see as we go through this, as I try to develop it as best I can, what this actually implies and what it means, and what it tells us about our Savior. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it begins and says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Notice it says, "Who is the image?" What is an image? You know what, when Jesus was talking to His disciples, Thomas came to Him and said, "Lord, show us the Father." You know, He told him, and He told Thomas, He said, "Thomas, have you been to me so long that you don't know who I am? When you see me, you've seen the Father."
Amen.
And over again in the Gospels, He declared that He was God. By the way, that is the issue that the Jewish rulers and Judaism had with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He didn't say, "Here I am, the political leader that's going to lead us away from the Roman oppression and make Israel a great nation again and politically on this earth." No, He didn't say that. He said, "I am the Messiah. I am God incarnate in flesh. I've come to this world." And He began to do the miracles He raised people from the dead. He healed the lepers. He healed every kind of disease there was. And by the way, if you study the Gospels and really go verse by verse and try to grasp what each phrase, each statement means, you begin to see that what Jesus Christ was doing and what he was trying to convey to the Jews, and they were so blind.
Yes.
In fact, he told his disciples, even as he was preaching, do you know they didn't fully understand it either? Because he told them, he said, you don't know. You will know later. And after his resurrection, they knew. Because they saw who he was.
Amen.
The resurrected Savior. And they began to preach. And those men gave their lives for this one. And for the truth that he had preached to them. And he remembered, you know what else he did? The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God came and brought back to their remembrance all those things. I was reading through the gospel. I'm actually working on two things now. One in Matthew, and also doing a commentary on John. I mean, John chapter 17. That is a beautiful. Oh boy, what a chapter! I just can't hardly wait to get back home and get back to work. I really can't. And so, but you understand what he was. The Holy Spirit of God was working on those folks' hearts, and they were bringing back to remembrance the things. And when I was reading, I said, "How in the world could they have remembered all this?" And then it dawned on me. In John 14 and 16, and also 15, the last verse, he said, "I'm gonna bring it to your remembrance. You'll know." That's the work of the Holy Spirit. By the way, do you know what that is? That's inspiration. Inspiration. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him, for he is before all things. By him all things consist.
Amen.
Now, the word consist is a kind of an interesting word. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word. I'm not really good in pronunciation of some things. And even though I had a couple of years of Greek, I didn't do all that well in it. But I do have my reference works, and so I use the Greek all the time. But do you understand what consist means? It means to stand together.
Uh-huh.
If something is standing together, that means it's solid. It's pulled together. It is one entity. Now, Brother Brandenburg kind of touched on it last night. You remember what he said about the creation and how Jesus Christ was the creator? And he was talking about light, and he says when you turn on the light switch, it is the Holy Spirit of God working. Well, this is what the Bible is saying. He says, in him all things consist.
Amen.
Now, what does that mean? Do you know what the smallest, according to science, the smallest thing in the universe is? How many of you ever heard of a quark? Q-U-A-R-K. Quark. A quark is kind of a small thing. In fact, it's 10 minus 18 power meters small. That's minus meter small. So it's 10 with 18 zeros after it, minus. That's how small it is. By the way, that's what makes up the nucleus of an atom. And it's, oh, I wish I had time to go on. I'm going to have to watch Running Rabbits but this is interesting. Do you understand that inside of the nucleus of an atom, these little quarks are held together? And they are so precisely held together that the force that is holding them together will not let them get but just so far apart and keeps them together. And that is why the atom stays an atom and it does not change or fly off into space or whatever it is. Do you know the power it is that keeps the quarks together inside of the nucleus of an atom?
Yeah.
Almighty God.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ is doing that.
Amen.
So even physics excels. By the way, do you know who the author of physics is? It works like all of the universe is working like a fine-tuned watch. Now think about it. I know that sin has come in and it has disrupted everything, and I know the world is running down, and I know all these kind of things, but even that, in everything, the power that holds everything together is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, and I'm going to go on here as quick as I can. I'm going to have to hurry. I think many professing Christians, and I believe many who love the Lord with all their heart, do not properly appreciate and understand who our Savior really is. We have an idea, and we give consent to it, and in our minds we're not opposed to that in any way at all. We're not trying to limit Him, but because of our lack of knowledge and understanding, we are limiting our knowledge of Him and who He is. And I think it's really easy to lose sight of who God is. And I know I've done it. I'll admit that. I've got up and preached preached the gospel and been doing it now for 30 years. But sometimes I lose sight of who I'm preaching about. Have you ever done that? You didn't think it was going to be a period of confession here, did you? But if you read Acts chapter 17, when Paul arrived at Athens, and we need to look at all, I believe, and don't go off on a tangent about me, but I believe in a holistic view of Scripture. Do you know what that means? Holistic view of Scripture?
Sure.
All of it. Every bit of it. It all ties together. Like that little quirk inside of the atom, the nucleus of an atom. This word is held together, and it is held together by God. And it all ties together. Our task is to read it and to study it and to learn about it so we can begin to put it together and we can get an understanding of how it's put together. Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. But you know what? Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Do you know what? And here again, we need to listen to what the Bible tells us. When Paul went up on there to Athens, and he went up on the hill there, and he's talking to these very intellectual people there, and he's telling them, as I came into town, he said, I saw this statue there, and it's to the unknown God. And he says, I passed by, beheld, this is verse 23. He says, I passed by, beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Now notice what he says. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. And what did he do next? The God that made the world. And all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and dwelleth not in temples made with hand, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, giveth life and breath to all things, and hath made us of one blood, all the nations of the men that dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times and before appointed and the bounds of habitation, that he should seek, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Do you know what he's preaching? Jesus Christ, the Creator, Almighty God. And he says he's not far from us. Now, we normally would think about that, well, he's close by. He's not far from us because everywhere we look is the evidence of his handiwork. That's what it means. Everywhere we look. And so he begins to unfold that and to tell them about this God that they had built an altar to that they did not know. And the Bible says, you know what? Some people believed it. Others didn't. Thank God for those who believed. So, let's look at Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1. I preach from this and have taught from this many, many years. It's one of the key passages. By the way, I'm not a Calvinist. And I'm certainly not an Arminian. I am a person who just simply believes the Bible. And when people hit me with this thing and try to... And I have a website, by the way. I don't know if maybe some of you know about it. There's a card on the table back there. In May, and let's see, April and May, over 100,000 people accessed my website during those 2 months. And I don't know what it is for June, because I really hadn't looked yet. But they keep all the statistics through the website and the server and so forth. And I get lots of email. Well, if you think 100,000 people are not hitting on that website and are reading the articles and so forth that are there, don't you think some of them's going to disagree with me? And boy, they really hit me sometimes. And my wife said the other day, she said, "You sure have developed a tough skin," and I have. But I welcome every one of them that write me, because in God's provision for them, they heard the truth whether they accept it or not. But this is one of the, and I have a good article, I believe, if you want to read that, on is Calvinism or Arminianism biblical? That's the title. And you can take it from there, and maybe you'd like to read that. By the way, it's expanding. The article is, I'd say, about 90% finished. But it's been on, I've been writing it now for probably 12 years. Now notice what Paul says here. In the beginning of writing to the Romans, in verse 20 he says, "For the invisible things of him from creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse." So that, you know, and we understand this, and I understand the question. I won't criticize people for asking. What about the people that have never heard of Jesus Christ? This, God says, he says they're without excuse. "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man," first, "and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Do you know what? Every false god is an image of man. They all are. Or something in creation. Now, if you want to go back and look at verse 18 and 19, and I did this deliberately. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." By the way, unrighteousness, you know what that means? Not being right. That's all it means. So this great big word, righteousness, you know, it just means right. They're not right. And he says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them." Do you believe God's word? Do you believe he's accurate here and he's really revealing something that's true? I think he is. And what is he telling us? He has manifested it. He's told it. He's allowed us. And I believe within every man, every born that is born on this earth and ever has been born, there is something missing within them that they know is missing. And they can certainly see God everywhere they look. Everywhere they look. Now, I'm going to have to hurry right along, because I've got some things that you may really be interested in and would be good. Turn to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. I tell you what, I love this particular psalm. I think about it all the time. I really do. And I think maybe you might too, if you really grasp what he means here. Psalms chapter 8 verse 1 says this. "O Lord, our Lord." You know what that is? Adonai, our Jehovah. "How excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger." When I consider, now listen with me. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained," notice what he says,
What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all the sheep, the oxen, yea, the beasts of the fields, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. And he says it again. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He's comparing God to his heavens. Now, we don't have time to go there, but I'll tell you what the verse says. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27 says that God is greater than his creation.
Yes.
That's what it says.
Yes.
Do you understand everybody knows how long how fast light travels, don't you? 186,000 miles per second. That means in 1 year, light will travel 5.87 million miles, which is a trillion miles. Now, in Britain, that's called a quintillion, if you round it off to the six. Most of us are familiar with our galaxy, which we exist in, called the Milky Way. It is measured at 100,000 light years in diameter. So that's 100,000 times 5.87 million miles, or 5.87 trillion miles. Or light years. Are you beginning to get the picture of how big God is? He's larger than his creation. But when we begin to understand who he is, and we begin to think of him in these terms, our minds are expanded, and we become a little bit difficult. It becomes a little bit difficult to even comprehend what we are trying to comprehend. The closest galaxy to us, or in fact the two of them, are the Clouds of Magellan and also Andromeda. Let's look at Andromeda. It's approximately 1.5 million light years away. That's 1.87 trillion times 1.5 billion. That's a lot, isn't it? do you see what we're saying here? God is bigger than that. And by the way, our Milky Way is just a little bitty, small, teeny thing in the scope of all the universe. Science has discovered in space that there are 100,000 million galaxies. And they estimate the total number of observable stars at 10 to the 25th power, as 10 with 25 zeros after it. So, by the way, you know when God says that you can't count the stars? You know what? No human being would live long enough, could he? So we'll do it with a computer, okay? Let's do it with a computer, because computers are a whole lot faster than that. Do you know how long it would take the fastest computer on Earth to do that? To count all the stars that we can see in the universe? About 10,000 million years. The fastest computer is. Now, I want to ask you something. How many of you have got a computer that's probably 5 or 6 years old? They go out bad, don't they? They don't last very long. Do you have one that would last that long? I certainly don't. Mine are being constantly replaced about every 5 to 6 years. Now, at this speed, if we were able to comprehend it and so forth, if we could do 10,000 million calculations per second, it would take 30 million years just to count them with a computer. And I don't think the computer's going to last that long. You begin to get some idea of the vastness and immensity of the universe that God spoke into existence.
Amen.
May I say to you, I'm referring to what? You say, well, you're talking a lot about science things. Well, I've always loved science, and I'm always studying science. But let me say something, maybe bring it home to you, if you don't like science. Do you know what we're talking about? The handiwork of God himself. Is that something? You know, that's thrilling, isn't it?
Amen.
God spoke it into existence. Can you imagine the power of God that could speak this universe, not just our little Milky Way, but the whole universe into existence instantly?
Amen.
God made it. He simply spoke, and there was the universe, because it was in his mind and he conceived it. Gives us some little insight into who God is, don't you? And we treat him sometimes so pitifully and so carelessly, even when I think about it. Our galaxy that we live in is called the Milky Way. It's a barred spiral galaxy. A galaxy is one that contains a prominent central bulge, and our thing is narrow, and it's a spiral. And it's this barred spiral because it comes off of the nucleus, it comes out straight, and then it begins to bend. I wish I used an overhead, and I didn't do it. I didn't even think about it. I did think about it, and I said, well, but this brother did, and I appreciate it. That was really good. Next time I do this, it's exactly what I'm going to do, I guarantee you. And I'll show you what a barred galaxy looks like, spiral galaxy. Now, do you understand our Earth is located within one of the spirals of our Milky Way, which is the galaxy that we live in? And do you understand that we are located in a very precise spot? We're not inside of one of the spirals. We're far enough from the nucleus that we wouldn't be destroyed. We're far enough away from the outer side of it so that, again, we would not be lost into space and be destroyed. There's a little small narrow band in which life can exist within that spiral. That's where we are. And you also understand that if we were just a little bit further inside of that spiral, we could not see out in the universe because it would be covered by all of the space, all the things in space. And so we really couldn't see it. So guess where we are? God put us right on the edge of the spiral, and so we can look out into the vastness of space and see his handiwork. That's not by chance, not in any sense of the word. Our planet has a sun that is a star. Do you know it's exactly the right size? Isn't that interesting? And the Earth is exactly the right distance from it. And this little narrow band in our solar system, and if life can't exist beyond it, keep talking about going to Mars and everything. Do you understand when they go to Mars, they're going to be in spacesuits and they're going to have to carry oxygen and food and everything with them? Anyway, we don't have to do that on Earth, thank the Lord. The Earth has a moon whose size and position is unique to all the planets. Did you know that? The size of the moon affects the tilt of the Earth and its relationship to the sun. It causes the weather and climate on this Earth. A smaller or a larger moon would mean that life could not be possible on the Earth as we know it. Because the exact size, when it ellipses the sun, science says, it would cause, when we study the corona, we can understand that and we can see that. It's exactly the right size. Remember, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that God reveals himself through his creation. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I begin to comprehend the creation of God, and I try my best to, with my little finite mind, to understand God and looking at his creation, it's like, boom, it don't compute. You know, it's like smoke starts coming out because I can't comprehend that. And you can't either, by the way. But I know it because God has given us the evidence of it. You look at creation and you look at Earth and the universe and we see the handiwork of our God, our designer and our creator. And you personally can know who he is. Isn't that marvelous? And he's mindful of you. And he's mindful enough that he came to this Earth, God incarnate in man. And he loved you, the little finite thing that you are. That he went to that cross and he suffered and died for your sins and mine. When we begin to grasp that, our minds can't comprehend the full extent of God's love for us and who He is. And you know what? He didn't create it here without a purpose. Evolution is the stupidest thing. And there's a word I had a preacher call me there. I said, don't say stupid. Well, I don't know any other word. Okay? Stupid is what evolution is. It's a stupid idea by a stupid person that created, that wanted to deny God. And so he came up with a foolishness called evolution. Now the question is this, why am I here? Why was I created? Who is the God that created me and made this earth? Now you know what the devil's doing? He's preying on the ignorance of man. And that's you, even Christians. You understand that? We are really ignorant in many ways of who God is because we don't study. I start talking about science and the things that... And I just get excited and wide and thrilled. I just get I can't understand it. It's the psalmist said, it's beyond my ability to even comprehend. And then some people say, oh, it's boring. No, it's not, my friend. It's not boring because you know what we're talking about? We're seeing just a little teeny, teeny, teeny aspect and knowledge of who our God is and who created us. And who went to that cross and died for our sins. Do you understand that? Now, what we're talking about is natural revelation. We've seen the universe and all this. And we have the special revelation, which is this Bible, who tells us the details of us and reveals to us who He personally is and what He has done for us. Why am I created and what am I doing on this earth? The devil is preying on what? Our ignorance and the ignorance of the world. The psalmist says, I will praise thee. You know what this... Listen. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. Do you understand? Can you grasp that? Yeah. With our little finite minds, the magnificence of who God is. Amen. We can see the greatness of God in the vastness of space that He created. Now, let me also stop here and just interject something even greater. God is greater than His creation. He's a lot greater than His creation. Can we not see the magnificence of Him even in the small things? And I'm going to have to hurry. I've maybe got... This clock here says it's... Maybe I got 5 more minutes. Do you understand the smallest and simplest cells are beyond our... So intricate, they're beyond our really able to understand. There's 6 billion cells crowded in one square inch of skin. There are 259,000 square inches of skin, depending on a person's size and weight. I got a little more than most folks. But in a drop of human blood, there are more than 5 million floating cells. The average person has 5 quarts of blood. Now you start adding all that up together, and you put the platelets and about 35 billion associated white cells. The brain has our nervous system, and all it contains about 10 billion cells. Plus, there are cells that make up our liver and the muscles and the intestines and every other part of the body. By the way, they're different cells. And science is not sure, but they estimate there's maybe as many as 60 trillion cells in the average human body. Now, let's look inside of one of these little cells that we're talking about. Now, the number is so astronomical, we can't even really grasp it with our minds. 60 trillion cells in the average body. Each cell is a little laboratory of chemical activity. 3 million cells in your body die every minute and have to be replaced. Brain cells, heart cells, and others are not replaced and live as long as you do. That's why we don't get much smarter. Unless we educate ourselves. And white blood cells are replaced about every 13 days. A red cell has a life expectancy of 3 to 4 months. Now, when we begin to look at all these things, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the handiwork of Almighty God in creating us and making us. You say, well, I can read the Word of God and I am thrilled by it. I can read this and get thrilled by it too, because I know the God personally who created all this. And who loved me enough to go to that cross and die for my wickedness and my sins.
Yes.
And suffer for me. The God who made all this. Oh, it's amazing.
I'm going to have to hurry right along. I'm jumping some pages here. And you'll have to, if you want my notes, I'll give them to you later.
Inside every cell is something, and you all heard of this, it's called DNA. Now DNA contains coded information that makes every living thing different. When you were conceived by God, you were given a unique DNA code that only you got, okay? It's unique to you. DNA is a molecule. It can be very long. It can be as much as 5 foot long. It looks like two ladders kind of twisted together to form what we call a double helix. The sides of the ladder are linked together, and alternating sugar and phosphate molecules, and the rungs of the ladder are connected by sugar model molecules, and they're known as bases. Now, did I lose anybody? Probably did. But I'm just trying to show you how intricate these little cells are. Now, this is inside of one cell in your body. And where the DNA is in your cells, or those in a cactus, or wherever they might be, they're basically the same thing. However, the little small differences are make you who you are, and me who I am, and make all life forms what they really are. So every cell in your body, there is DNA which is arranged in a unique code that only you got. You have it. And so it's called a process that is called transition, and a molecular machine called a flagellum attaches itself to a strand of DNA in the cell, and it unwinds it. And this exposes the genetic code that is in that DNA. So now you've got a long piece of DNA, this little flagellum. Let me describe what a flagellum is. A flagellum is a little bacteria, and it is cylinder shaped, and it has a motor in it. And you know anything about electrical motors? An electrical motor has what? It has an armature in it.
Yeah.
It has a strata, and it is magnetic, and that's what makes it run. It's run by electricity. So and then it has a shaft that it runs on, and out the back of this little flagellum is a little thing that goes like this, and that's the propeller. And inside of your cells, there are millions of them. By the way, I know they're all working because all of you look like you're alive so far. I haven't put anybody to sleep yet, I don't think. So these little things are running all around, and they're doing jobs. And each one has a unique job that it does. Okay, now who designed all that?
Yeah.
Are you beginning to see the immensity of God and who He is?
Yeah.
Now this is inside of one cell. How many cells do we say are in a body? Trillions of cells. And inside of that little cell, here's that little flagellum, and it goes over to the string of DNA, and it goes out and it unwinds a little section of it, and then another little flagellum comes by, and it starts reading the code that is in that DNA.
Wow.
That has been unwrapped, that has been unwrapped. And then that little flagellum takes it over, and it carries it to a molecular machine, and it deposits it in there, and this little machine takes that, and it reads the code and everything that is there, and it produces RNA. Okay? Now, you say, what is RNA? Well, look at your science book. I don't have time to do all of it. But it makes RNA. But RNA is basically an acid. And so it takes that information, it makes this acid, this little machine makes it. Then another flagellum comes by that has that particular purpose, that's what it does, that's why God made it. It comes by and it takes it out of that little machine. By the way, that is a folding machine. So it takes amino acid, which is what the code has been made. It takes it out of the cell, which is amino acid, and it carries it over to another one, and it's a kind of a tube-shaped thing.
is like this, and it deposits it in there, and this is a folding machine. And the folding machine makes folds it and forms it into exactly the right size that it needs to be used within our bodies. And so then another flagellum, and by the way, I wish I had a projector and everything to show you this, but anyway, to make it real, to shorten it for you, it then takes it over, carries it to a special port within the nucleus of the cell, and it carries it within the exact spot within the cell that it is needed. And by the way, when it goes through that, it becomes protein. And it's exactly what the body needs for that particular thing. And there are millions of different things within your body. And all of this is going on. And I know it's happening all over this room because you're all alive. I ain't put anybody to sleep yet that I know. But you understand. That's the handiwork of Almighty God.
Amen.
So in the vastness of the whole space and the whole universe that we can't even comprehend, it is beyond our ability to comprehend it. God's handiwork is there. And in the most intricate things within our body, the very cells, and this is inside of a cell. This is not. This is inside. And this is what I just described. It's just a minor part, a little small part of what is inside of a cell. And that's what's keeping you alive. Now let's read something else. What do we say over here in Psalms chapter 8? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The God who spoke that into existence,
amen,
who created me and you, his knowledge is infinite, and that means both directions. In fact, if you think about something being infinite, that it doesn't have a direction. He made us. He created us. And here's a wonderful thing. And I hope I leave you with this. And you have a better appreciation for who went to that cross and died for your sins and my sins.
Yes.
Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Almighty God is mindful of you and I.
Amen.
He's mindful of us.
Yes.
Do you know, in the vastness of space and of matter and everything, do you understand when you begin to understand how insignificant as far as size we are? How could God be mindful of us? And yet he is in his infinite knowledge and power. And he loved you. A little small, infinite thing that you are. He loved you enough to leave the portals of heaven to come to this earth and suffer and die on that old rugged cross. Your sins and mine.
Amen.
Because our sins had separated us from God.
Yes.
And the payment has to be made, and we couldn't make it, so he made it for us.
Yeah.
Did you see that? Do you, and I wish I had about another hour, but I don't. Brother Corky, I think he's starting to squirm a little bit now. I said 5 minutes and I've taken 10. And I do that on occasion. But anyway, God is so wonderful. He is so great. He is so infinite that you and I cannot really fully comprehend who he is. But you know what? He's given us his word.
Yes.
And we can comprehend who he is. We can know him as our personal Lord and Savior. And do you understand that if I will believe and put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, as I have done, that I will spend eternity with the one who created me and made me as infinitely small as I am, and that he was mindful of me, nothing that I am. What a tremendous, tremendous that is. You know, I have a hard time, don't you, grasping that. I have a hard time putting my mind around that. Because it's so wonderful and so great. Love me. And I can assuredly tell you, love you too.
Amen.
Yeah, his life
By the way, the life you have, that's His life.
Yeah,
He gave it to you. And He wants you to be with Him in heaven forever. And I can't even begin to comprehend what it's going to be like to be in the presence of the great God that has revealed so much about Himself in this Bible. This is a conference, and I would say probably most people here know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you know what? That was a time when I was sitting in church and I didn't know the Lord. Baptized, had my name on the roll, and I was lost as a goose. By God's grace, touched my heart, revealed Himself to me. And I don't know how it happened. I've never been able to understand it fully, and you don't either, by His marvelous grace and mercy, I came to know Jesus Christ, my God, my Creator, as my Lord and Savior. And I can't wait to be in heaven with Him. I mentioned this to my wife sometimes. I don't think she particularly likes me when I say this, but I'm ready to go right now, okay? I really am. You say, I got a lot to do, and we're working and so forth, and I don't want to leave her. In fact, she and I have kind of made a pact. We're going to go together. I don't know how that will happen. But anyway, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do you know the one who created you? Do you know Him personally as your Savior? Will you accept Him by simple faith? He's made it so simple. So trust in Him. Let Him forgive your sins. And I have touched that. You have sinned against Him. The wonderful God has made us so special and so wonderful, we've sinned against Him. Sinned against Him. But He's made provision through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for our sins. We can be in heaven with Him. I can't wait to get there. I think about, excuse me, brother, I'm saying this, take another second, but can you imagine what it's going to be like the instant you die? Can you fathom? It's going to have to be a special grace of God that we can even comprehend it and not just be like that on the mind of what we're going to see. Isn't that going to be wonderful? You don't know Him as your Lord and Savior. Today is the acceptable time for salvation.
Amen.
Let me pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for the wonderful Word, these wonderful things that You have showed us, and the wonderful and marvelous God that You are to us. Lord, though we've tried in our feeble way to maybe give a little small insight into who You are, we have not been able to do it adequately, even to breathe, because You're infinitely so much greater than this. Help us, dear Lord, to comprehend it. Set it within our hearts and submit ourselves unto You, who are our God and our Creator. We'll thank You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
What a blessing that was. I'll send you one. I'll bring it back next time and come to the second. Wonderful, wonderful. And we have a book that tells us all about it. Amen.
Yeah.
I like where he started. John chapter 1. At the beginning was the Word, Logos. And, you know, a couple of years ago when I was preaching on that subject, I want to preach on it how many times? In 57 years. As I was preaching on that, I was reading about it, and he's writing to Gnostic people that are always learning. They're blocking each other all the time about how intelligent they are, and learning. Anyway, and as I was reading that, so forth, they had an expression that said, if we could ever find the pinnacle of knowledge, if we could ever come to that point, we could find the pinnacle of knowledge, we know it's all about. So let's talk about it so we can actually find it. And so John writes on his praise the Holy Spirit and uses their term. He said, well, what was their term for the pinnacle of knowledge? It was the word Logos. That was the pinnacle of knowledge. Logos. And so he writes and says, let me tell you about in the beginning. What's the Logos? And let me tell you what the Logos is. It is the very mind of God, and it actually is God, the mind of God, that's the highest pinnacle. And tell you what, let me just say this though. This book is the highest you can get. Yeah. The Savior is the highest you can get. His knowledge is the highest you can get.
Amen.
And I'm excited about that. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Come back and let's do it again. So I'm saying we're going to pray. We've got a way to pray. We'll go have lunch together and stay together and fellowship together and rejoice together. Thank you. All right.